Good morning. Welcome to MC3 Church. We're glad you're here today. We've had an incredible week. It's been a busy week. If you'll notice, we got some of the sound panels up. We got more to follow this week, and you got the pad poured out here. So next week, those that park out here will be able to do that very thing. So we thank you guys for being patient with us as we kind of go through all of the construction. And listen, if this is your very first time for joining us, we're super glad and excited that you've chosen to be with us this weekend, participate with us. We hope that you've enjoyed worshiping so far, and we hope that you'll actually stay awake for the rest of the part of it, right? So it's funny. We went on a men's retreat this weekend, right? It was incredible, right? That's right. So we had two goals for men's retreat. One was that we might learn more about prayer. And the other was that we might just kind of become a band of brothers. And I believe we knocked that out of the park. And so now we've got to put it into practice, right? And so here's the thing. For those of you that weren't with us, next year is coming, right? And it's going to come fast. In fact, it's probably going to come faster than you think. In fact, we're already planning for next year. It was a great time that we had together. So there's this rumor going around that I snore when I sleep, okay? So here's what happened was that Richie and I had a room together. After the first night, he looks at me and he goes, "Dude," he goes, "you snore like a freight train." And I was like, I don't snore. Are you kidding me? And I said, "Did you take videotape or anything?" "No, didn't have any videotape." Turn on V9. Make sure it's up. There you go. So anyways, you'll hear it. So apparently that was me, and be praying for Christy, by the way, okay? If Christy looks tired, you know what just happened, right? But we had an absolute blast being together, and it was a lot of fun. We had just enough time of being in the Word and enough time being with one another. Get to know each other, and so it was a fantastic time. So, guys, next year, if you have an opportunity to go, we'll first of all try to make it easier and let it be closer. But second of all, we hope that you'll do that, and we appreciate Larry and Linda opening their home up to us. Absolutely incredible. In fact, I'll be honest with you, they fed us so well that there's a part of me that goes, "I just don't feel like eating." You ever do that? You're like, "Oh, you know," because we started out Thursday night with a great meal, and then breakfast in the morning, and I thought, "I don't really feel like eating lunch." But then when they pulled out ribs and barbecue for lunch, I went, "Well, I don't want to miss out, right?" And then we had lasagna after that, and oh my goodness, it was absolutely incredible. And so I appreciate Lena going up with Scott. She helped Linda out as well. So thank you, Larry and Linda. I know you guys are watching online. Appreciate you guys so much doing that. So Hey, listen, before we start the sermon, I do want to say this. So I need your help this week, and I don't know if you're available, and you may not be available, and that's okay. But if you knew Dave Watt, we are going to have his service this Thursday at 10:30 right here at MC3. And Dave, his wife passed away several years ago. They had no children. A lot of their families from out of town. And we want to honor him as a part of being part of MC3. Dave had cancer, and he went through 11 rounds, not 11 individual chemos, but he went through 11 rounds of chemo. So he was never able at some point in time to be with us. And so you probably never saw his face. Those of you that have been with us a while may remember him if you were to see a picture of him. But we want to honor him this week. And so if you're available on Thursday at 10:30, we'd love for you to stop in and just kind of be a part of the service. It won't be very long. Afterwards, there'll be a lunch. And so, if you're looking for a free lunch, well, there you go. But I would love for you to do that. So it's going to happen this week. And so I just kind of a plea for us to do that. I never know what people give. I never know what people do. But I do know that Dave was a giver. And a lot of the stuff we see around here, his fingerprints are on that, whether we know it or not. The great thing is now he's in heaven. He gets a chance to be reunited with the Lord and be reunited with his wife and all that. So anyways, but we want to honor him. So if you could kind of put that on your calendar if you're around, that'd be great. Do you realize that we have 86 days, I think it is, until Christmas? 86. Oh my goodness. Yeah. So for those of you that are I know Barb O'Connor's here too. She's like puts up like a million Christmas trees and all of that. And so I get it. Everybody, love Christmas. I feel like I just took Christmas decorations down. Right. And then now I got to go back up in the attic and pull them back down and get them because, Christy loves to decorate kind of a little bit before Thanksgiving. I know that's kind of, for some, it's like, ooh, taboo, right? You can't do that. But, and we love to keep them up after like the day after Christmas. Oh yeah. We keep it up after that, right? And so, because we just enjoy the lights and all that sort of thing. And so, if you're going to go through all the work to put it up, you might as well enjoy it for a little bit. So, anyways, and so it's coming up. We've got 86 days for all that. So, here's the thing. So, we're going to be in 86 days or around that time, you're going to be getting some gifts, or hopefully you will. If you've been good, you'll get some gifts. And we got to know how to receive those gifts, right? Because I think there's an art to receiving gifts, especially sometimes gifts that you don't necessarily want. And so I asked Caleb and Jessica to help me out. I said, hey, listen, I'm going to need you to do me a favor. I need you to go buy me some gifts. And they did, and it worked. And so that's pretty cool. So I'm going to try that again in a couple weeks, right, and see if it works that time. And so they said, absolutely, we'll do that. And so because we need to know how to open up gifts. And so I asked him to come. I said, now, listen, here's the kicker. I can't know what's in it. I want it to be a total surprise and that sort of thing. And so we got to know how to approach receiving of the gifts, right? Now, first thing we got to figure out is how am I going to open this, right? Because some of y'all, how many, raise your hand if you love to open it up to where you're kind of saving the paper just a little bit. Like, yeah, yeah. As if you're going to reuse it. Now, man, some of you guys, no, I reuse mine every year. And I get it reusing a gift, but reusing the paper, are you kidding me, right? And then not only that, but you got the people that, you know, kind of slightly open it up and they take forever to do that. But then you got the tool guy, right? And he pulls out his pocket knife and just kind of cuts it open all the areas and unfolds it and unveils it. That's not me. When I do a Christmas gift, I'm all in. I'm diving in and I'm just ripping that joker open. And so that's what I'm doing right here, right? I just kind of do this. And so you open up the gift. Now, here's the thing. When you open up the gift, now you've got to know how to, that's one part of it, right? Just kind of opening up the gift. Now comes the hard part, because now you really have to receive it, and you have to do it in a way that actually blesses the person that gave the gift to you, right? Because it may not be, we don't really know what's behind the pretty paper or the brown bag, but we do know that whatever it is, we probably should look as if we liked it, right? Like, ooh, that's exciting. I kind of want that, right? And so, there is, whether you know it or not, there is a strategy. Seriously, there's a strategy for receiving gifts. I don't know if you were aware of that. You're like, I don't think it's really that hard art to receive gifts. I don't think you need a strategy, but there is a strategy according to those that, mismanners and people like that. So the first thing you ought to do when you receive the gift, right, when you get it, you should say thank you with sincerity. And so you open up the gift and you look at it and you just, hey, thank you so much for the Toyota hat that looks like a cow. I'm not really sure what that's all about, but thank you guys for that. This is great. You got to be sincere about it, right? And so thank you for that. And then you've got, well, let's see what else they've got, because we'll kind of see what happens here. So I didn't, when I said to get gifts, man, they were like, okay. And they got, I thought it was just taking one gift, but they went gifts. And so that's okay. And so let me rip this paper open and we'll see what's next in here. And so the next thing is, it's a book. I'm sorry. Let me say, I just messed up. Forgive me. I messed up. Because you never say what it is, right? If you say what it is, it means you don't like it. Oh, look, a book. Oh, look, a cow hat, right? Yeah, don't ever do that, right? And so they got me a book, and I want to think, maybe I might struggle with something. This may be down the road, but they got me a book on IBS, irritable bowel syndrome, right? And so, yeah, apparently Caleb knows me all too well. So, thank you. Thank you for the book. Thank you for, I will read this with anticipation, not constipation, right? So, yeah. You knew it was coming. You just knew it was happening, right? So then I'll do the other one here. This has got pretty paper on it, right? So hang on. This looks like it goes that way. So, and I'm going to just tear into it. Uh-oh. And see, then you've got, now you got tape to worry about, right? So maybe it was supposed to be that way. And this is where the knife would come in handy. And then I've got... I've got some scale... Oh, sorry, I did it again, didn't I? So... I'm going to just say thank you for our scale from our garage. Thank you. That is amazing. I will use that periodically and I don't know what they're saying there, but how to lose 10 pounds, right? Yeah. So these are the gifts right here. And so you say thank you with sincerity, and you say I really appreciate what that is from your heart. Thank you so very much. But the second thing is that if you didn't get them a gift, right? If you did get them a gift, rather, now's the time to mention it. If you didn't get them a gift, don't mention it. I'm not going to mention it. So I didn't get them anything, right? And then number three, you can ask, hey, can I open it right now? Of course, I already did for this purposes. But number four, respond to the spirit of the gift. Thank you, Caleb and Jessica, for taking an awesome time out of your day to be able to do this. And I will wear this in the confines of my house when nobody can see me. It'll be amazing. And I will read this when I need it. And I appreciate that so very much. And then you let them know how you're going to use it, right? And so here's what's odd. Okay, I got stuff strewn everywhere. Sorry, this looks like my house at Christmas time. I planned for Caleb and Jessica to do this, and then today, Melinda comes up to me, and she goes, all right, I got something for you. I mean, she really, and I said, I was like, no, seriously? She goes, yeah, I got something for you, and I just got to share this with you, too, because I'm, can I open it? And she, can I open it, Melinda? Okay, I'm going to make sure I follow the rules, and I just want to show you what she got for me, but this is... So what an incredible, incredible gift. And I respond to the spirit of that by saying, go Jackets. Absolutely. My name's on it, so y'all can't drink from it. So I'm going to take the opportunity. There will be many cups of coffee that will happen today. And I even thought about this. Jim Walters, because he knows I like pumpkin spice, brought me some pumpkin spice I was going to say spray foam, so that's not really it. It's a whipped cream. And so that will go inside this cup. And so I respond to the spirit of the gift saying thank you so very much. Thank you for being thoughtful, for going out of your way to make this time really, really special. And then number seven is you send them a thank you note thanking them for the gift they gave you. That, my friends, is how you receive a gift at Christmas time. So now you've got 80-some days to perfect that before you're actually in the moment and papers flying and all of that. But what about forgiveness? Because we're talking about forgiveness. And last week we talked about the gift of forgiveness and how much of an incredible gift that it is for us, that we didn't do anything to earn it, that it's been offered to us. But here's the thing. If you have a gift that's offered to you, you also have to receive that gift, right? So here's the thing. We know how to receive, I mean, for the most part, gifts like these, right? We kind of know how to do that. But how do you receive forgiveness? How do you actually receive it? It's been offered to us, but how do you receive that gift? What does that strategy look like for receiving the forgiveness that God gives to us, that our Heavenly Father gives to us? What does that look like? It's hard enough to know kind of sometimes how to receive a gift with, especially something that's odd or interesting. It's hard enough to know what to do in that, but what do we do when it's a spiritual gift, right, that's been given to us by the Lord, that forgiveness that he offers to us. How do we receive forgiveness? Well, to answer that question, We're going to unpack a familiar story. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 8. We're going to be at verse 1. If you don't have like a paper Bible that you normally use, then I encourage you to look up the YouVersion Bible app. If you don't have that app, there are other Bible apps you can use as well. We tend to use the YouVersion Bible app here as a part of MC3. In fact, our notes are on that, tied onto that. There's a little space in there where if you kind of search out the app, it'll say events. You can click on that and you'll see MC3. Click on there and you'll see all the notes, similar to what you would get in a bulletin as you come in. So we're going to be in John chapter 8. And while you're turning there, getting things ready, I'm just going to kind of give you the 411 about what's happening here, because what we see in John chapter 8 is Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he goes right to the temple where he goes into the court area where everybody's kind of allowed to go and hang out. And Jesus begins teaching the people. In fact, the scripture says he sits down and begins to teach the people and the teachers of the law, even in the midst of Jesus's teaching. And some of the Pharisees come up and they interrupt Jesus very rudely because they are, and I'm sure it had to be a commotion, because they are dragging with them this woman that has been caught in the act of adultery, and they drag her right in front of Jesus and right in front of the crowd that is gathered around Jesus. And so Jesus had to halt what he's saying, what he's speaking about, and look at these guys. And here's this woman. Now, this is interesting to me because you try to put yourself in the shoes of the lady, right? Because here she is being drugged into this. She doesn't want to be there. They've snatched her literally from the throes of passion, and then they've dragged her right in front of people. Talk about one of your scariest moments ever, right? And these are angry people. This isn't a party that she's been dragged into. This is angry people. You got guys, Pharisees, and teachers of the law with rocks in their hands, and they look at Jesus, and they are saying, "Hey, we caught this lady in adultery. What are you going to do about it?" And so I think about this lady, and think, man, I would hate to have all my dirty laundry right there for everybody to see. All my dirty laundry there for people to see and go, "Oh, you're, I know." That kind of disappoints me in you, you know, that type of thing. And so here's this lady. She's been brought before maybe some of her friends, maybe before some of her neighbors, people that she's passed by in the marketplace. Who knows? But here she is. And scripture says in verse 3, in John chapter 8, verse 3, that they made her stand before the group. And so they are hanging on to her. They've dragged her into this, thinking maybe even, you know, bruises around her wrists as they've brought her in. And so these religious leaders say to Jesus in verse 4, says, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery," red-handed, mind you. And it says, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? What do you say, Jesus? And the scripture says they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. And so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law thought they had created this ironclad plan to either discredit Jesus with the people or get him in trouble with the Roman authorities. Because if Jesus had let her go and said, "Hey, just kind of let her go. This kind of thing happens from time to time. So, you know, I was speaking about something else anyway. So if you guys will move on, that'd be great. We'll just kind of let this go." If he'd done that, he would have ignored the law of Moses, giving a wink and a nod to sin and all sin in some ways. But if he would have said to them, "Well, okay, so she's committed adultery. Well, you got a rock I can have. Let's go ahead and settle this right now." If he had said that, then they could have gotten him in trouble with the Romans, because only the Romans could declare capital punishment and have someone killed. Although I know it happened probably off to the side, and there were other places where people tried to kill Jesus, but they would have dismissed all that, right? But these guys would have went and been tattletales and went to got the Roman authorities and brought him back and had Jesus arrested. And so they thought, "Ha ha, we got him now." Because if he says, "Let her go," then he'll be going against the law of Moses. But if he says, "Absolutely, we need to stone her," then we've got him trapped and we can get him to the Romans and let them deal with him. And so they thought they had this plan all worked out. They thought, game, set, match, take that, Jesus, in your face. But Jesus wasn't thinking about himself. He wasn't thinking like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were thinking about themselves, how they could get rid of Jesus because they were jealous of him, because Jesus had these crowds of people all hanging around him. And they know that Jesus had spoken against them. And so they were thinking about themselves, but Jesus wasn't thinking about himself. He wasn't even thinking about the trap he was in and what he was going to do to get out of it. He wasn't thinking, what am I going to do here? Let me just think about this for a second. It's not what God was doing. Jesus was thinking about the woman that was right there in front of him, dragged into the temple. Think about that. That sometimes in our deepest sin, in the places where that are the lowest, in the places where we wouldn't want to share with other people what we have done, that Jesus is thinking about us. That's why he went to the cross in the first place, right? So Jesus is thinking about this woman. And not to mention, here this person, that these men had actually, whether they knew it or not, I'm sure they did, that they had actually violated the law of Moses themselves, right? But they can, you don't look at that, right? Don't look at this over here. Look at this lady right here and the fact that she sinned and the fact that she broke the law. And so the first thing that the law required was that if this kind of thing was going to happen, that there needed to be the man and the woman. They dragged the woman, but where was the guy, right? Takes, as my mom used to say, takes two to tango, right? And so where was he at? And so they didn't do that. Secondly, there needed to be an eyewitness, which is awkward at best, which is why a lot of times this wasn't carried out a lot. It's because there was no eyewitness, but there needed to be an eyewitness for this. And thirdly, if this were to happen and there was an eyewitness, the priest, now think about this, the priest would write, he would bend down and he would write with his finger the law and the names of the accused in the dust of the temple floor. And so if found guilty, their names would be summarily erased. It's almost as if you were erasing their names from the Lamb's Book of Life, so to speak. Their names would be erased as if, yeah, we're going to carry out this law. And so what's interesting is in this passage is we're going to see that Jesus, this is the only time, by the way, the only time that we see Jesus ever writing anything. And the only time he does it is here in John chapter 8, which begs the question, what did Jesus write? And we all kind of wondered, if you've been around this passage any time, with any length of time, you kind of maybe have wondered that question, or maybe you've heard people speculate about what he wrote. You know, was he writing out everybody's sins around that were accusing her? Did he write their names? What was he writing as he, we don't really know for sure exactly with any degree of accuracy exactly what Jesus wrote. But we do know that the priests would write the law that they had broken, and then he would begin to write their names. And perhaps Jesus bent down and began to write, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And perhaps he even began to list their names, right? Maybe, I don't know. And for good measure, list them from oldest to youngest, because they'll walk away oldest to youngest in a second, which is kind of interesting to me, and maybe even pull the Messiah card and pull the God card out a little bit and say, I'm going to show you who I am, but I'm going to make sure I get everybody from oldest to youngest, those that are amongst the accusers here. We don't know exactly what he wrote, but Jesus, that was what his response to their accusations. And this would have been not just a polite, what do you say, Jesus? Waiting for his response. They were, what do you say, Jesus? Come on, tell us if you know. It would have been a very chaotic moment. Them yelling at Jesus, talking to Jesus, this woman standing there, everybody else kind of hush-hush, but kind of talking about, you know, kind of a gasp as to what's happening, watching all of this unfold. And verse 7 says that when they kept on questioning him, come on, Jesus, give us the answer. Come on, you tell us. If you're the Messiah, if you're this great teacher, you tell us what needs to happen. You know the law. You know what it says. You know this woman has been caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus never denied that. They kept on questioning him. And Scripture says that he straightened up, and he said to them, after writing in the dirt or in the floor of the temple, let any one of you who's without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And at this, Scripture says, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. And so what does this have to do with receiving forgiveness? What does this passage have to do with receiving the forgiveness that God gives to us? Well, I want you to watch how Jesus begins to deal with the woman that's there. Because now the accusers have dropped their rocks and they've bugged out. But now Jesus has got to, he's got to deal with the woman that's in front of him. He has to deal with her, and he has to deal with her sin as well. Right? God's got to deal with her sin. You see, Jesus doesn't nod at sin. Right? He doesn't just pat us on the back and say, well, boys will be good boys and girls will be girls. You know, I get it. I was a young boy once myself. He doesn't do that. He doesn't nod or wink toward sin. If anything, Jesus tells us through all of his teachings to deal with sin harshly. Treat it like a cancer, right? If your eye causes you to sin, he says, gouge it out. Yikes. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, right? Don't let it be a stumbling block to you. And so Jesus says that we need to deal with sin harshly. He doesn't wink at it. He doesn't just say, well, you guys go on and I understand you. I understand who you are and I love you anyways. It's okay. It's not the way Jesus does. In fact, the very reason that Jesus came to this planet, the very reason he came into our world, the very reason he became a little baby and grew up to be the Jesus we see right here is because of sin. It's why he came, is because of sin. He came because he understood that the, as Paul would say later on in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. That's why God deals so harshly with sin, because sin will kill us. It is poison. It's like handling a snake, a venomous snake, right? Josh was just telling me just a little bit ago that he was in his driveway last night and he walks by this stick on the driveway and he couldn't get the motion light to come on. And on his way back, he was going to kick the stick out of the way, but felt like something was telling him, no, don't kick that stick. He walked around it and got the motion light to pop on, and there was a rattlesnake right there. Can you? Exactly. Would we want to pick it up and play with it and let it crawl all over us? You know, that's what we do with sin. We play with it. But Jesus says, sin ain't nothing to play with. God says, don't play with sin. That sin will bite you, and it leads to death. It leads to death. And so that's why God doesn't nod at sin. That's why he doesn't wink at it. It's why he has to, at this point in time, he's got to deal with this woman, and he's got to deal with her sin. But how's he going to do that, right? How's he going to do it in a way that she could be forgiven? How's he going to do this? Well, verse 10 says that Jesus straightened up, got up from where he was, and he asked her, woman, which, by the way, is not a derogatory term, ma'am, lady, whatever is best for, you know, whatever you insert the word that would be most comforting, I guess you might say, to receive that. He says, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Everyone had dropped the rocks and walked away, and there she was, all by herself. And she says, no one, sir. And I want you to watch what happens next. Watch very carefully what Jesus says next. Because this is very important in how we receive forgiveness. What Jesus does next is very important for all of us to see, because here's the thing, all of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us need the gift of forgiveness. Right? We need that gift. We need it. So then Jesus looks at her and says, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. What? You ever think about why Jesus said that? Why would Jesus say that? God in the flesh says, neither do I condemn you. She clearly sinned. There was no doubt about it. She wasn't denying it. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law definitely weren't denying it. And even Jesus himself didn't deny it. Everybody knew she was caught in the act of adultery. My guess is by what she was wearing and by the whole, everything that had happened around her, it was known. She sinned, right? So why would he say, neither do I condemn you? Because on one hand, God's justice requires that this sin be paid for, right? God's justice requires that that sin be paid for. So why would Jesus say, neither do I condemn you? Well, it's because Jesus knew that he would go to the cross and he would forgive this woman in full of her sin. He would pay for it in full for her sin. He would pay it forward for her. He knew that was going to happen. Here is forgiveness for the taking, Jesus says. I'm going to hand it to you. But Jesus doesn't stop there, right? Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. I'm going to pay for that sin. In just a little while, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to pay for that sin. But Jesus doesn't stop there, because then he says this. He says, go now and leave your life of sin. Go now and leave your life of sin. So is Jesus talking about living a sinless life? You go now and don't sin ever again, right? Is he talking about that? No, he's not talking about that, because that'd be impossible, right? None of us can live a sinless life, right? It's not what he's talking about here. Jesus is telling her that she needs to repent. You need to repent of this sin is what he's saying to her. And herein lies the answer to our question on how we receive forgiveness. How do we receive this gift of forgiveness that God freely offers to us? Freely offered to us. It's forgiveness. It's repentance. Repentance is how we receive forgiveness. Titus talked about it last week right here as he talked about his communion devotion in Acts chapter 2. When Peter looked at the crowd and he said, you killed the Messiah. You crucified him. But don't worry, he raised on the third day. And they're thinking, oh my goodness, what's going on? Scripture says they were cut to the heart. And they said, what do we do? What should we do? Or even, what can we do? Oh my goodness, we had no idea. Are you kidding me? And then Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. For, if you have your Bibles open, that's one to circle, if you can circle. And the YouVersion Bible app, that's the only thing that I can't stand. You can't, you know, make your own doodles in there. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Why repent? Why be baptized? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So how do we receive forgiveness? How do we receive forgiveness? Well, repentance. And there's a part of repentance sometimes that we don't recognize, but the first part of recognizing repentance is actually believing, right? You believe in God. Believe in Jesus, that believes that Jesus died for our sins. We believe that Jesus died and then he rose again on the third day out of the grave. We believe that he's the only way to forgiveness, the only way to redemption, the only way to get into heaven. We need to believe who Jesus really is, and we need to believe that we're a sinner. Because if I think I don't sin, that my doesn't stink, right? Then I'm fooling myself. I have to believe that God is God, and that he is who he says he is, and that I'm a sinner. And I need to do something about it. And so that belief ends up leading us to repentance. I believe in Jesus. I believe in who he is. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I've got sins, no doubt. I've got tons of them, but he was able to pay for every one of those in full. And so now I'm just going to repent. And so repentance simply means to change. It's not saying, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, right? If I were to bring you up here and slap you in the face, I could say, I'm sorry. But then if I slapped you in the face again, would I really be sorry? You know, my mom would say, I know you're sorry, but do you apologize, right? And so that's not repentance. Repentance means to change the way that we live, which sometimes takes time. It's a process that happens, right? It also means that we change the way that we think, that we change the way that we think. And when I think about repentance, I think about Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. I want you to listen to these words. Paul writes this, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's an action that we take. I'm offering my body as a living sacrifice, meaning I'm striving to do what Christ has called me to do, to be obedient to him, right? I need to make sure that I do what he's called me to do. That's changing the way that we live, right? If you had lived one way, then you need to change and do something different. This woman here, Jesus is saying, you need to change and leave your life of sin. Christy and I were talking about this last week. Lifestyle sins are really, really hard. It's not impossible to repent from, but they're hard. They're hard. Hard to repent from. Change the way that we think. Then he goes on to say this in Romans. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is the way that we change what the way we think, right? We change what we do, but we also change the way we think, so I don't think about these things anymore, right? If alcohol is your issue, then I want to think about this, so don't go to the bar, because if you go to the bar, you're probably thinking about it, because everybody else is ordering around you, right? Or if pornography is your bag, then don't go online and watch, and where you may be tempted to watch all these things, but make sure you put some stop gaps in so you don't do that, so your mind doesn't go there, and you end up acting out those things. And so you see what I mean, that changing and repenting is about what we do, but it's also about what we think. We change our mindset from this to that. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says that we need to put to death the things of God, and we need to bring to life the things, put to death the things of sin, and bring to life the things of God. And so then we have to, but in order to do that, we have to change the way we think. That, there you go. You know, I was talking to Richie about that air conditioner that pops on a little bit. As he was trying to sleep and I was snoring, I was thinking, that'd be good white noise for him to sleep to, right? Yeah, so absolutely. So thank you for whoever silenced that. I appreciate that. That was kind of annoying. Anyways, Jesus tells this woman to go and leave your life of sin. Leave your pattern of sexual immorality. Leave that and repent and follow after Jesus. Follow after his teachings. Set your mind on what he's saying and do the things he's calling you to do. I'm reminded of a story in a book called A Forgiving God in an Unforgiving World by Ron Lee Davis. He retells the true story of a priest in the Philippines, a much-loved man of God who carried the burden of a secret sin that he had committed many years before. He had repented of that sin, but still had no peace, no sense of God's forgiveness, right? So he kind of picking it up and carrying it around with him. Even though he didn't need to. In his church was a woman who deeply loved God and claimed to have visions in which she spoke with Jesus and he with her. The priest, however, was skeptical about her and about her abilities and about the fact that this actually took place. And so he set out to test her. And so he said to her, well, the next time you speak with Jesus, I want you to ask him what sin your priest committed while he was in seminary. And the woman agreed. She said, absolutely, I'll do that. I will do that. And so a few days later, the priest asked her, well, did you meet with Jesus in your dreams? And she said, yes, I did. And he says, and did you ask him what sin I committed when I was in seminary? And she said, yes, I did. He said, well, what did he say? And she said, well, Jesus said, I don't remember. You see, the priest had repented of that a long time ago. He left that way of life a long time ago, and he received God's forgiveness. And what God forgives, God forgets. What God forgives, God forgets. So belief leads to repentance. Repentance leads to confession. Just kind of a natural pivot. After we repent, it's confession. Paul, in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, Paul says this, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Did you ever receive a gift that you just couldn't wait to tell somebody about? Right? I mean, I'm excited about telling somebody about this Toyota hat. I am, right? And so as I drink coffee from the real gift, I love it. It's awesome. So good job. So, but maybe you got a car with one of those big red bows on it, right? You see on TV, like, well, whoever gets that, you know, and the big red bow, maybe anybody ever get one of those in here? All right. Nobody, not yet, right? So Actually, my Camry came with a little bow on it. So, yeah, so it's very cool. Maybe it was your engagement ring, right? You got engaged and you wanted to show it off to everybody around that, you know, you got engaged. Or maybe it was your new set of golf clubs because you thought, now this is going to make me play better, right? And I can't wait to go and tell the guys and show the guys and show off my new clubs and go out and play and see what I can do. When we get a gift, we want to share that with other people, especially, well, a gift we love and enjoy, right? We want to share that with the people around us. Look at what I got. Look at this. Can you believe this? Somebody gave this to me. Can you believe it? The point is that we all want to share the incredible things that have happened to us. Forgiveness isn't any different, right? In fact, I'll be honest with you. I think we should share the forgiveness that God has given to us with other people a little bit more than we do, because this is a gift that will reverberate into eternity. Right? These gifts, as much as I love them, seriously, I love the spirit that of Caleb and Jessica going, just making the time to make this happen, right? Taking the time to do this and for all for a sermon, right? I appreciate that. And I'm definitely going to love I'm going to love drinking coffee out of this cup. I promise you, I am. I'm going to love these gifts. But these gifts are temporary. Forgiveness lasts forever. Why would we not be excited and tell people about the fact that what Christ has done for us? To share with them the forgiveness that we've received from God. I mean, I didn't do anything to deserve it. In fact, I was the last person probably in line that would ever get that. And yet, God gave me forgiveness. Can you believe what he did? Can you believe that? That he would give me, out of all my sins, that he would do that for me. We would want to share that, right? We want to confess that to other people. People should see it. Not only in the way that we talk, but also in the way that we carry ourselves, in the way that we interact with people. They should be able to recognize there is something different about you. You don't say the cuss words that everybody else says, or you don't go to the same places you used to go, or you just seem like there's something different about you. Maybe they can't put their finger on it. But it also should just be in the way that we carry ourselves. It should show in the new things that we do. And it should show in the old things that we stopped doing. That's what confession is. In fact, quite frankly, it's pretty easy to become a member of the church. If you're already a baptized believer, then basically it's just coming forward and saying, you know, repeating the confession of faith. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my Lord and Savior. Right? That's a great confession that we see in Scripture that we can repeat to say, okay, now you're part of MC3 as far as a member. If you're already a baptized believer, you got it. That's easy. Piece of cake. And it should be easy for us to say because that's what we believe. It's just confessing. But also, too, just living that way. And so belief leads to repentance. Repentance leads to confession, and confession leads to baptism. When I think about baptism, I love baptism. I love the picture of it. I love it. When Saul, also Paul in the New Testament, first encountered Jesus as he was on the road to Damascus. You see, he didn't deserve it. He wasn't even looking for repentance. He wasn't even looking for salvation. He wasn't looking for any of that. And it come and smacked him when he saw this light from the sky and Jesus stepping out going, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me, dude? And so everybody else around heard everything, but they didn't see what he saw, and he walks away, and all of a sudden now he's blind, right? Impacted him so much that he's blind, and he didn't know what to do. He saw the Lord, and now what does he do with all of this? And so he is rocked to the core. He is rocked to the core, and he is left blind and left to deal with his sin. And for 3 days, that's the way he was. 3 days, there was this. I'm assuming there was this introspection going on within Saul. Like, you know, okay, well, everything I thought now is different because I'm persecuting Jesus, but yet Jesus shows up and he shows up in power and he's God. How in the world? How did I get it wrong? And trying to process all of this stuff. In fact, if you fast forward through the book of Acts, you see we first encounter this in Acts 9. As we see it kind of happen in real time. But later on in Acts chapter 22, Paul fills in some of the other things that had happened that Luke didn't fill in Acts chapter 9 when he was fast-tracking the story. And so in Luke chapter 22, Paul, now a Christian, now a believer, now he's been on a few missionary journeys, but now he is in Jerusalem, and an angry crowd had kind of beaten him up a little bit. And so he stands there bloodied and beaten, and the Romans had stepped in to kind of keep the crowd away. way. And so Paul says, hey, can I address them real quick? And for some odd reason, the Roman centurion says, yeah, go ahead. And so he steps up. And so now Paul is going to preach to the people that have beaten him up. And so this, and what he does is he recounts to them, to this angry crowd, he recounts to them how he received forgiveness, which is interesting to me. Because what Paul wants to do is let them know, here's how you can be forgiven. And so what does he do? He gives them the story of how he was forgiven. And this is what Paul says. He says to them, a man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that moment, he says, I was able to see him. And then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth. Man, that'll preach, but we're not going to go there today. Verse 15 says this, you will be his witness to all the people of what you have seen and what you have heard. And so the Ananias is laying all this out for him. We don't see a lot of this in Acts chapter 9, but Paul's telling us, here's what happened. And then I love this next part. This is the best part. After he says, here's what you're going to do, Saul. This is what you're going to do. Here's how God's going to use you. And then he says this to them. I love this. Verse 16, and now, what are you waiting for? Now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. I love that question. What are you waiting for? That's a great question for all of us. If you've never made this decision, the question is, what are you waiting for? That's a great question for us to ask. Maybe you're in need today of God's forgiveness. Forgiveness that only he can offer, and he offers it to us freely. Freely at the cross, freely at Calvary, he offers it to us. But for whatever reason, maybe you just didn't take the necessary steps or just to receive the gift. You kind of left the gift on the counter, kind of left the gift kind of lingering. You knew it was there. You'd go and visit it on Sundays, kind of pat it and touch it and go, okay. But for whatever reason, you just never received it, never really welcomed it, never went and really and opened it, never repented, never did any of that kind of stuff because you weren't sure how that was going to shake out for you. And so if you've never received his forgiveness, can I take a line out of Ananias' book and just say, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? There's an old Arabic legend that tells of two friends who were traveling through the desert. And when they had arrived at a certain point in their journey, they started to argue. And one of them, the one who got offended and not wanting to speak to his friend, bent down and began to write in the sand. And he wrote, today, my best friend slapped me in the face. And then they went on their journey and they reached an oasis. And when they got to the oasis, it was so hot and they wanted to cool themselves off. And so they jumped into the water to cool off. And the one who was out in the water, who had been slapped, was about to drown. He'd gotten out a little bit too far and now was sinking in, couldn't swim. But his friend jumped in and saved him. And after he got him pulled up onto the shore, he took a little time to kind of catch his breath. And then he went and took his stiletto knife out. And he grabbed a rock and he carved into that rock, today, my best friend saved my life. Intrigued, his friends asked, why did you bend down and write in the sand after I hurt you? After I offended you, after I kind of slapped you in the face, so to speak. And now, why are you, when I do something good for you, why are you carving it in stone? And smiling, his friend said, well, it's because you're my friend. And your offenses I write in the sand, where the winds of forgetfulness and forgiveness take care of erasing them. But, however, I carve your help and your love on a stone of memory of my heart, where there is no wind in all the world that will be able to erase it. I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, where Jesus says to one of the churches, to the one who's victorious, I will give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. I'm going to tell you something, friends. God longs. He longs to write your name on that stone. He longs to write your name on that stone. He longs to write your name in the Lamb's book of life. And he longs to write our sins in the sand where the winds of forgetfulness and forgiveness will erase them as far as the east is from the west, that it might be removed from us. And so the question remains. The question lingers. So what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? If you haven't done it already, it's time. It is time to receive God's forgiveness. And it's time to simply just to take that step. Because here, as we say it here at MC3, forgiveness, it's only one step away. Turn and there he is. And so here in just a little bit, after our communion thought, I'm going to be right down front. Jim or Gerardo, one of the two, will be up here. If he's not, he'll be in the back. We invite you to come to us. If you're like, dude, I've not taken the necessary steps to repent. I've not done that. I've not done what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, repent or be baptized. Today's the day. Today's the day. I didn't even bring any swim trunks or shorts or anything like that. Doesn't matter. You ever been in a rainstorm, gotten wet? I promise you, you'll dry off. But I'm telling you something. You walk away from that water all wet and drive home, it'll be the best drive you've ever had in your life. Best drive you've ever had. Because the gift of forgiveness, man, you none of this compares to that. It's only one step away. And so we encourage you to come to us. If you want to, as I say, plant your flag here at MC3, join us. We'll be to the side as well. Let us know. And we'd love to be able to take your confession of faith and make that a real thing for us. We'd love to have you here as a part of our congregation today. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your love. I thank you, Lord God, that it is freely offered to us. Freely offered to us. In fact, my guess is if we were to be able to recount and see the ways that you stepped in front of us in our walk all throughout our life, my guess is it's been offered to us more than we think. My guess is, Lord God, there's been multiple times where you've tried to nudge and insert yourself into our story so that we might simply make you Lord and Savior, that we might simply repent of our sins and receive that forgiveness, that we might simply do the things that you tell us in your word that we need to do. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to do that, Lord God. And so, Father, I thank you. I thank you for your love. I thank you, Lord God, for going to the cross and dying for each and every one of us. Thank you for erasing our sins as far as the east is from the west. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You made a mess up your art. My mom always had a garbage bag at Christmas so we could put all the wrappings in there. I probably should start by introducing myself. I'm Joel Montgomery. I'm actually very quiet, very shy. Don't say a lot often at church. We joined MC3 about 8 years ago after living overseas for about 9 years. You actually probably know me and Kim less well than our kids, Van Montgomery. He's now a freshman at Colorado State University. Go Rams. he's the bright blonde-haired, blue-eyed kid who likes to sing. And then Bella, of course, our daughter. She's now become famous here for her snickerdoodles. The snickerdoodle cookies that she bakes exclusively for Jim Barber, actually. but the Emory Bread House, much to my chagrin, but probably good for my waistline. So when Jim asked me to do this today, to give the communion message, I think I had a similar reaction as, I think, Mike Robbins. I think, Mike, I remember you being up here and saying the same thing, more or less. My palms got really sweaty. My knees got really weak, and I just wanted to shrink away and pretend that Jim didn't ask me to do this. But Art and G, Jim, Leslie, Titus, you make speaking up on stage look so easy. So forgive me. I had to write down my thoughts. And forgive me if I get a little tongue-tied, a little choked up. Public speaking is definitely not my forte. So one of the most important phrases in Scripture is the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 25. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. It was, of course, spoken by Jesus on his final night on earth when he instituted the Eucharist in the upper room. This phrase has also become the most common of phrases to be found on communion tables in churches. This do in remembrance of me. However, do we really know what it actually means? While preparing for the communion message, I came across a writing by Dr. Timothy Tennant. Timothy is the president of Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky, entitled, Do This in Remembrance of Me. I'd like to take this opportunity to summarize a bit of what he had to say in his message. It was October 1529, and Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli sat at opposite ends of the table with several guests gathered around, listening to these two leaders of the Protestant Reformation who had gathered to resolve their differences regarding the Lord's Supper. Luther believed that when Christ ascended, he rose from here to everywhere, meaning that when Christ arose, he reassumed his eternal omnipresence. Therefore, he not only sits at the right hand of God in heaven, but he is also truly present at the Lord's Supper, or whenever two or more gather in his name. Zwingli, on the other hand, in contrast, believed that once Christ ascended and took his place at the right hand of the Father, he could not be present on earth. Their views of the ascension had an enormous impact on their view of the presence of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. Luther's view has become known as real presence. Jesus really shows up at the table, whereas Zwingli's view is known as the memorial view. We remember that what Jesus did at the cross when we take communion. According to one person who was there in the room at that particular heated moment, Luther picked up a knife and scrawled into the table, Hoc est corpus meum, meaning this is my body. Zwingli took the knife from Luther and wrote, Hoc facite in meum commemorationem, meaning do this in remembrance of me. Both were quoting Jesus. Both were quoting the very words Jesus used in the institution of the Lord's Supper. Yet Luther and Zwingli saw the two phrases leading them to two different views of the Lord's Supper. Perhaps if they had looked more carefully at the Greek rather than the Latin, they might have seen the biblical position as much clearer than those two phrases might simply imply. The key word in the passage is the Greek version, anamnesin, from the word anamnesis, meaning remembrance. However, the word is not limited to us merely thinking about the past or remembering an event from long ago. The word is not just about bringing your thoughts back to the past, but bringing your sins forward. When God does not remember our sins, it does not mean he has forgotten them in the sense that his mind cannot recollect our sins. Rather, it is that our sins have already been brought to the final judgment day and have already been forgiven, and therefore God does not remember our sins. Because they have already been dealt with, on the cross, the Lord's Supper invites us into a sacred space where our sins are transported to our future judgment, where Christ is. It is precisely because Christ has accomplished our redemption, paid for our sins, and declared us not guilty that there is no more remembrance. When we come to the table and remember, we must believe. Understand that our sins have been rendered forgiven, never be brought up or remembered again. Now I'd like to share just a very brief story. I know we're running really low on time. This is a very personal story. It's a story, this is where I'm probably going to get choked up, so just forgive me. I did bring tissues. It's a story about my mom, Alta Montgomery. Some of you had the pleasure of meeting her a few years ago. She was an incredibly wonderful person. I actually grew up in the Baptist church, where we always saw this do in remembrance of me on the front of the, I think Mike, you said the same thing. She played the organ, from as long as I can remember, she played the organ and the piano in our church. She sang in the choir and taught children's church. But even more significant was that rarely did a Sunday afternoon lunch occur in our house without guests at the table. You see, she would, from her perched in the piano or organ, she would seek out new visitors, new members in the congregation, and invite them to lunch with our family. Did I mention she was a great cook, too? I also remember going with her to assisted living facilities and nursing homes in our town, visiting with the residents and playing the piano for them. Of course, singing their favorite hymns. the things that made her happy, because she was so dedicated and committed in her service to the Lord. She passed away, unfortunately, in April of 2022, after an incredibly long battle with Alzheimer's. And I struggled with her death for a long time, and specifically how she died from such a dreadful and unforgiving disease. However, God has finally made me realize and see beyond my own shortcomings and limitations to help me come to the realization that it's not about how she died, but about how she lived. How she lived her life. She lived in service of others and God our Father. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 8, provides us with a very simple yet important roadmap to follow in our lives. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used in his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. As Art shared with us in the sermons over the past 2 weeks, God's forgiveness is the ultimate example of kindness and compassion. Despite our rebellion and sinfulness, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, offering us complete forgiveness and reconciliation. As recipients of this incredible mercy, we are called to extend the same compassion, love, and forgiveness to others. So before I close in prayer, I'd like to remind you all that we have the communion elements here, both at the front and the back of the room, I believe at the back of the room too. And also, if you need assistance, someone can bring the elements to you at your seat. Art will be here at the side. Jim or G will be at the other side of the stage. If you would like someone to pray, they will be there for you. So please allow me to say a closing prayer before we take communion. Dear Father, we're here today in your presence to thank you for your love and grace. We come before you with all our flaws and all of our imperfections, knowing that you accept us just as we are. Thank you for the blessings that you have given us, both big and small, for the food on our tables, the roofs over our heads, our health and freedoms, and the loving relationships we have. We are grateful for your provision and guidance. As we take the communion today, we remember the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life, his death, and his resurrection, which has given us hope and eternal life. May we never take this gift for granted. We ask for your forgiveness of our sins and shortcomings. Help us turn away from anything that separates us from you and to live in a way that pleases you. Fill our hearts with your love and compassion so that we may extend grace and forgiveness to all of those around us. We lift up to those who are in need, those who are sick, those who are struggling, those who are lonely. May your healing touch be upon them, and may they find comfort and strength in your presence. Guide us, Lord, as we go about our daily lives. Help us be a light in this world, sharing your love and spreading kindness to whomever we encounter. May we reflect your character and bring glory to your holy name. These things we ask in your Son's holy name. Amen.